I would appreciate it. But if you don't have one, raise your hand, and John will give you one. So we're looking into Satan. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do appreciate your Word. We do thank you for it. We do anticipate that as we look into your Word, we may not see something that is absolutely different or new, but we will see those things that are encouraging and refresh our mind as to who and what you are, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, when we look at Satan, I hope you appreciate, when we look at it from a scriptural point of view, we're seeing something that is exactly contrary to what is taught in most Christian churches today. Satan is a person. Do you know in a lot of Christendom, Satan just represents some evil force? No, he's a person. And if we as Christians are going to be actively trying to thwart his attacks upon us, we had ought to know what they are. I've said it many times, and I'll use it as an analogy again today. Our country does not identify its enemies. That's why they are having such effect on our country. You identify your enemy, you're halfway home to thwarting that enemy. And so it is in the Christian life. If an attack comes from the flesh, we have a certain protocol that we are to use to overcome the sin nature. Now, it works out from Scripture. We haven't developed that. We'll just use this as an introduction. It works out from Scripture that the main enemy that we have in our Christian life is our sin nature, is our flesh that's within us. However, as a Christian matures and has a propensity, not a complete ability, but a propensity to overcome that sin nature, the next enemy that comes along is Satan. And so it behooves us, it is necessary for us to understand who and what he is. And we get that from Scripture. We're not getting that from a book. We're getting it from the book as we look at it. And we saw that Satan is, in the creative scale, is the highest. So we don't consider the highest in God's creative scale. He's at least 7 ranks above Michael the archangel. He's at least 11, depending on how you count it, the 15 ranks above us as humans. So we do not count that we're going to fight Satan, because I'm telling you right now, the reason I emphasize that, the Christian that thinks onward Christian soldiers and tries to personally fight Satan will lose every time. Let me just say where we're going. When you get to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and you see a sword there, it doesn't say that you're to wield the sword. It says the sword of the Lord, okay? The Spirit, not ours. The armor is a defensive armor that we, along with God, with a correct mental attitude, and there's a whole protocol there. I want you to realize I'm leaving out the concept of steps. Let me just say, as an aside, whenever you see somebody use the word steps in the Christian life, red flag. But there is a protocol of how our mind should be, and then the Holy Spirit can enable us in that thwarting of Satan. So Satan, in the highest of the creative scales, we cannot fight him on his own. He is adversarial to us, but we don't have hostility towards him because we don't have time for that. That's the Holy Spirit's problem. And we'll get to that eventually. Satan is the spiritual family of most human beings on earth today. I know that bothers Christians. Most Christians have some kind of transcendental idea that every kid is born totally innocent. And as they grow older, as Christians, all we got to do is flame that fire and bring them back. That's why they use the word lost. Did you know that the unsaved should not, accurately according to Scripture, be called the lost? Because the word lost means you had it at one time. They haven't lost anything. They've never been saved. Unsaved is the appropriate word. But we're born again into another family. It's called the family of God. There's 2 spiritual families. End of story. There's no tweeners. And Satan's the head of the largest numerical family on earth. And as we look back at history, that's true. except for three periods of time. When are those times? Adam and Eve before their fall? After the flood, when the eight get off the ark, and at the beginning of the millennium. The whole rest of history, both past and in the future, is going to be until the end of the millennium, is going to, the majority of the time, the majority of the people belong to Satan. And he has many ways that he attacks, and we're going to look at some specific ones today. Now remember, when we think of Satan, his authority is limited. It's lent out. We'll look at that. It's lent out. He's a sub-ruler. But it's confined. Let's look at that. Let's get to some scripture. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. This is a verse that is a definition verse. I try to give you those. We don't give you a whole encyclopedia. We give you verses in scripture to get them. This verse tells you Satan's limitation and power. And we're going to see it in the second verse of Ephesians, the second chapter. In times past, this is talking to the Christians, you ordered your lifestyle prior to your salvation as measured by the age. We'll be talking about that later. The quality of this world system, we'll talk about that later. According to the ruler of the authority of the air. Now, this is talking about Satan, and you can get that easily in this context. So Satan's authority is confined to the earth and its atmosphere. He's no longer in charge of the universe. I should mention that this is an affront to him, and this even festers his zeal to thwart God because of that limitation. Now, Satan can, and we've studied this in Job and we've seen it in other passages, but so Satan can manipulate circumstance. So the Christian that says, let me see how circumstances come together so I know God's will. They're not falling, they're not ordering their life by God's will or desires will by Scripture and by the fruit from the Spirit. We do not ever, now listen to this, we do not ever discern the Lord's will in our life based on circumstance. I'm going to tell you, you probably wouldn't do this today, but in my life, my dad and we, our family did this once too. We didn't know where our income was coming from. We just moved because we knew we were supposed to move. Lots of people today in Christendom today will get the job at the new location before they'll ever move. And if they can't get the job to go to seminary, they just won't go. You do not, as a Christian, decide the Lord's will based on circumstance. Why? Because Satan can manipulate circumstance. It's his world system. For crying out, you're loud. Satan can... our former vice president will love this. Satan can manipulate the climate. Satan, read the first two chapters of Job. He brings on storms. He kills people. And it says that he's in charge of everything under this atmosphere. And you know what the only limitation to Satan is right now on the world's on the earth under this atmosphere? What's his one limitation? We found this in 1 John 5:18. He can't touch Christians. So if Satan wanted to annihilate a whole city, he could do it, except if there's one Christian in that city, he's going to have permission for that Christian. He doesn't have to have permission for his own children. That's scripture. So Satan's in charge. And we saw in the 15th chapter of John, don't be surprised that Satan's children don't care much for us. They shouldn't. Now I'll give you, this is human wisdom, but it fits with scripture. You're known by your enemies as much as your friends. And if people who disregard God's principles don't disrespect your principles, then maybe you're not standing for those principles that are from Scripture. Satan can create sickness. I had a question on this next statement. Satan can create life. We see in Job that he creates illness and boils. Now, when I say he creates life, he's not creating substance out of nothing. Only God the Son can do that. But he can manipulate things that are already substantized, i.e., in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, where there's an image. He doesn't create the image. The image is made and constructed out of material. But what he does create with that image is life or animation. So Satan can create life. So somewhere along the line, even during this dispensation, if some cotton picking, that was a nice term, zoologist or biologist looked at some chemicals and had them turn into a protozoa or a one-celled animal, that wouldn't change our scripture at all. Satan could do that for him if he wanted to. Satan could do that. So he can create sickness. But remember this. This is a promise. Not all the promises in the book are mine, but this is one promise that is yours and mine if you're a Christian. 1 John 5:18. We're not going to turn there today. This is review. Satan cannot touch a Christian. Period. And that's why the picture is he shoots arrows, fiery arrows, at a distance. That's a very important concept. So we can't defeat him on our own. We have to identify he's the culprit behind the spiritual attacks. And then we're going to have to align ourselves with the Godhead in order to thwart those attacks. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at one of the ways Satan uses this. And remember, Satan attacks in the mind. The battle against Satan is a mental battle. You've heard this multiple times. You'll hear it some more. The Christian life all starts in the mind. All action starts with thought. It's in the area of thought where we can access divine enabling prior to action. Now, in the second book to the Corinthians, in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, we read. Now, this is talking about the gospel for initial salvation. And since our gospel, having been hid in the past, really veiled, it is hid from those that are perishing. In whom, now this is the phrase we're going to concentrate on today, the God, now this would be a little G-O-D, your King James did a good job of this, we're in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God, now this is where they did a bad job, the God of this age hath blinded the minds. And you see that word mind? This is one of our key words that tells us how Satan attacks the Christian. And here it's talking about unsaved people. How come unsaved people can't see the unadulterated truth of the gospel for salvation? It's simple. It's not complex. How come they can't see it? This word tells us this is the results of the workings of the mind. And we've spent many a day on this and many an hour showing you that Satan, when he attacked Eve, approximately 90% of what he told Eve was the truth. It was only that 10% lie. And we've constructed several different passages from Scripture that show that when Satan attacks somebody, all he's got to do to get the wrong outcome in the person's mind or get the outcome he wants, which is wrong, is he's got to tweak or he's got to disrupt one part of a sequence of the logic. And if your logic is off in one area, the result will be wrong. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture one of the ways, this is just one of the ways, Satan gets people that look at the gospel and are exposed to the gospel, and he gets them to be blinded to it, to its real truth, its unadulterated truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now keep in mind, he's the God of this age. This is one of his roles as the God of this age, and we'll show you one of the ways he does it. Over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse of the first chapter. For the preaching concerning the cross. Now, it's not talking about you to picture Christ dying on the cross. It's talking about the finished work of the cross. The preaching concerning the cross, on one hand, to those that are perishing. Remember the ones that are perishing back in 2 Corinthians 4:4? They're the ones that do not believe the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel to those that are perishing, on one hand, but on the is foolishness. Now that's the word moronic. Now one of the ways that Satan paints the gospel as not being a valid thing to believe and blinds the unsaved to it is he makes fun of it, and we're going to show you other places, is that it just doesn't make sense. Now, you will hear this all the time. People will say that's too easy. A lot of people in Christendom say the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is too easy. They call it, and here's another red flag, easy beliefism. They're saying the preaching of the gospel is moronic, foolish. You got to add to it, for crying out loud. Don't you have to show God you really believe it? Don't you have to prove you're righteous to God? So let me see, you have to have righteousness to get righteousness, but who's going to be logical? So what we're saying then is that Satan corrupts the mind. All he's got to do is corrupt one part of a sequence of logic. And the results of that logic is what Satan wants, and that's that people see it as an ineffective set of truth. They don't see it as the quality of truth that a believer will. Now I want to go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and I want to look at this phrase in the first part of the 4th verse. In whom, this is the ones that are perishing, the little G-O-D, God of this age. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you heard some of the material that is going to be very complimentary to what we're going to say about age today. If you're in Sunday school, you heard this definition. An age is a sequence of events in which God shows something about his character, either by positive or negative example. You heard it in different terms, but it's exactly the same truth. Now, it works out that Satan is the little G-O-D of this age. Now, I gave you a little bit of prelude last week. If you'll turn, this is what I'm going to show you now is so rich at how exact Scripture is that it just amazes me every time I see truth like this. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and turn, if you will, over to John, the Gospel of John, and the 14th chapter. The Gospel of John and the 14th chapter. And we want to look at the 30th verse. Now remember, God, and we're going to get to what God of this age means, but here's another title, Satan. I don't know off the top of my head, but I'm pretty sure if I remember right, I've seen a list somewhere, Satan has at least 20 or 30 different titles. Well, here's another title. Now, remember when a being has more than one title, it emphasizes different characteristics of that same person. God has many titles. Each title represents different aspects of the quality of God. God the Son has many titles. Now, over in John, the 14th chapter and the 30th verse, we want to look at another phrase describing Satan. Verse 30, hereafter, this is Jesus anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection the night before he died. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince. Now, this word prince, it's an interpretation. It's not a translation. It's the concept of a ruler, but it's not the top ruler. What would you call a top ruler in these times? King. Prince would be somebody who has a delegated rule. So that's why they put the word prince here. That's true. This word for ruler doesn't mean the top dog. It means a ruler that is not the king. So here's another term. He is the prince of this world, and this is talking about the world system. Well, I just told you he has limitations in this rule over the world. What's the limit? One limitation we can get from Scripture that Satan has in his world system rule. He can't mess with Christians without permission. So he's not the ultimate rule. If he was the ultimate ruler of this world system, it would say the God of this world system. Got it? Now let's go back over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, where it says the God of this age, what it is saying is he is the absolute sovereign of this age. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, let's see what this age is. Turn, if you will, to Galatians, the 1st chapter. Galatians, the 1st chapter, as opposed to a sub-ruler, he's the absolute epitome of this age. We'll see that over in Galatians, the 1st chapter. And we want to look at the 4th verse. Galatians, the 1st chapter, and the 4th verse. Talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Let me help you study in the Bible. Whenever you see a pronoun, that's the word who, whose, he, him, they, always figure out what that pronoun was. How do I know what the antecedent, give you a little grammar here, how do I know what the who refers to in verse 4? Well, I happen to have read verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Now that's Christian truth. Be very careful. You do not tell unsaved people Christ died for them. Okay, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out from this present evil age. Now, this word for evil, there's at least two, there's two primary words. There's a third one that is used in Scripture for the word evil. This word evil has to do with malignantly evil. Think cancer. It just keeps wanting to spread. Now, the name of this age, and this is a very strong, there's a what's called an article here, but it's a very strong, this, not that, this present evil age. Not the one back under Moses, not the one back under Adam, and not the one right here. This present malignantly evil age. Now, here's one thing, one place that we'll have a little bit of conflict with the Scofield Bible. In the olden days, and I'm talking about a century ago, they referred to the period of time now as the church age. Now, this verse tells you that that's a problem, because you're going to call the church evil if it's the church age. Got it? Because they got mixed up with age and they got eternal, everlasting, and age all mixed up. And world, I should mention, those four. I think there's a sixth way. They got them all mixed up. Age is not bound by time. There are ages before time. There will be ages after time. But the current age, the one we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, and the one we're going to see in the 1st chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the one we see here in Galatians, the 1st chapter, is the present evil age. I should mention in Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 1st verse, and the 2nd verse, you have a different age. We're under two ages concurrently. But this present evil age has a malignantly evil characteristic to it. Now let's think, you don't have to turn there unless you need the visual reminder. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said that Satan was the absolute supreme authority, the God of this age. That means he is the absolute definition, the absolute personification of malignantly evil. In fact, when we get to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he's called the malignantly evil one. So if a person didn't understand what the word malignantly evil meant, they should just study Satan and they'd understand the definition of what evil is, this kind of evil. Now, it works out that age, why is this important? I'll give you another verse. We'll give you a different verse than we gave you before. Go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and we'll just look very quickly. You heard this in Sunday school. Some of you weren't here for that. An age is going to display something about God. Now, it can be something that is direct, positive about God, or it can be something that shows something positive about God by its antipodal or its opposite. Satan is showing something about God. Let me say it another way. Recently, a gentleman I know went to buy a ring. And I pointed out to him when he was picking out the ring, do you notice what color the background on that ring is? They bring it out on pure black velvet. It still looks good when you take it away from the black velvet. But I'll tell you, it never looks as good as it did with that black background. The contrast of the black background made the diamond look bigger. The contrast of Satan's malignant evil ways and manner and character demonstrate God's righteousness by contrast. Righteousness, if you want a term for righteous, acts right. God always acts right. Satan, even when he appears, and he wants to be like God, remember? Even when he appears to be taking care of his children, and he does. That's what John 15 says. Let's do that. Let's get sidetracked. Let's go to John 15. This will help you in your everyday life, working with people at work, if you're a Christian and have a Christian testimony around people. And every now and then you'll get somebody that just doesn't like you, and you just kind of get the idea that it's because you're a Christian. John 15. This is something to remember. This is something I had to remember when I played sport and sometimes didn't get the position I earned. This is something I've always had to come back when I was in the job market and I had skills that the person who got advances didn't have. This verse was applicable. 19th verse of chapter 15 of John. Now, obviously, in this context, I'm going to tell you something because most people don't get this. What he's saying is during the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints were part of the world system. But now in the New Testament, their saints are going to be in the world but not belonging to the world system. Let me say it another way. Most of the people under law were unsaved, but they were still under law and could still get blessings physically. But there's going to be something new after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you were out of the world would be fond, now it's real strong here, of its very own. Let me say it another way. Satan's children take care of each other. Why? Because when they're in tune to their spiritual head, Satan, and when those few that he can coerce to do his will, they'll take care of each other. And it says right here, for the world should be fond of its very own. But because you are not out of the world as a source, it's talking about fatherhood, really, ultimately, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world is indifferent, has a indifference to you. Now there are exceptions to this, but generally, if a Christian is living a Christian life, there will be opposition for just that reason. That's what the verse says. Now we're back over in Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're going to show you what an age is. This is one of the many places we can get the definition of age. This is a positive aspect of it. Verse 7. That in the ages, I'm in Ephesians 2:7, because remember, I got a little sidetracked, but we're talking about the God of this age and how he operates. Now we're just defining age from Scripture. That in the ages, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages, the ones coming, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. This is God the Father. The exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Do you see how I knew that first he was God the Father? Because it talks about Jesus Christ as being a separate person. So God the Father in the ones coming is going to keep showing stuff about himself. We call that his character. That's what the ages are. But obviously, the present evil age is showing by contrast who and what God is. Now let's go back to Galatians, the first chapter. one of the things that Satan does as the god of this age is he tries to subterfuge, try to use different language here, tries to thwart, tries to subterfuge, tries to waylay, tries to put obstacles for Christian maturity. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. Let me mention what we did last week. We showed you that one of the ways that Satan puts up obstacles for and blinds unsaved people to the truth of the gospel for initial salvation, we saw this in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, is he creates other of a different kinds of gospels. In fact, let's do that. Keep your finger here. Let's review that one verse. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Watch how I read this. There's two different words for another here. Now watch how I read it. I hope to not misread it. I'm giving you a good translation. 1 Corinthians, and it's actually verse 4, the 11th chapter. Now the one coming preaches or declares with an authority and other of the same sort of Jesus. Now when we went over this last week, I told you to keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We're not going to do that today. And I told you to show me the word Jesus in those first four verses. Ah, a red flag. Somebody says invite Jesus into your heart to be saved. Red flag. I don't see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's another of the same sort of Jesus. That's what this verse says. Whom we have not preached. And I'm going to say just a commentary here a little bit. It's an earthly Jesus. It's not the glorified and risen one. Jesus emphasizes the God-man who died for your sins. That's the earthly ministry, culminating in his death. Christ emphasizes the same person, the glorified and risen one and exalted. That's why it says Christ over in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Did you know if you stop at the death of the cross, you ain't got no salvation? A little Texian there for you. And ye received another, now watch the difference in the other, another of a different kind of spirit. I would suggest to you that that's either demonic or satanic influence. Now watch. Which you have not received, and another of a different kind of gospel. Now, I'm not going to keep going over this every week, but it's talking about adding to, and I got a verse that uses a preposition that says that they put something. In fact, let's get to it back over in Galatians, the first chapter. Very interesting. We have a third word for another here. Now, here, let me bring you back in context, because when we went to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, we were talking about the gospel for initial salvation. I'm going to show you in Galatians, the first chapter, we're talking about the gospel for Christian maturity. Remember, there are 11 gospels in the New Testament. Also remember, and this is my anecdotal study, I believe Pastor Oren would agree with this, most of the time in the Pauline epistles, when Paul uses the word gospel, most of the time he's talking about the gospel for maturity. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians, first chapter. I marvel that you so quickly made a change, this is on your own, from him that called you to the grace of Christ, or the grace from Christ, into a different kind, another of a different kind of gospel. Whoa, what's going on here? Well, let's go back to verse 2. Who's he talking to? Brothers. So he's not saying they went away from initial salvation. He's saying that they went away from some truth that it was important after salvation. Now I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to read it. This is a gospel that a Christian can give up and still be saved. And if you don't have two kinds of gospels, you're not going to understand the passage. Now, we got a clue here. The grace from Christ. Let's read verse 7. Which this other of a different kind of gospel, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, and then we'll prove it as we go through it. This other of a different kind of gospel has to do with maturity. This is the gospel mentioned in the 16th chapter of Romans. which is not another of the same gospel, but there are some that trouble you that would pervert. Now, whenever you see perversion of Scripture, that's satanic. Let me be very, very clear. I got to watch that phrase. I've been hearing the politicians saying that, and I don't want to get involved with it. Let me be straight with you. Perversion is satanic. Believing a truth and misapplying it is heresy. That's a work of the flesh. And the two can overlap sometimes. But whenever you see perversion, you know it has to do with Satan. That means back over, and we could have proved that by that context too, over when you had an other of a different kind of gospel for salvation in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in the 4th verse, that means it was satanic as well. And we could prove that if we went through the chapter over there. Pervert, now watch the last part of this verse, the gospel from or concerning the Christ. Now, most of the time, whenever you see the word Christ in your King James, you should think the person of Christ, unless proven differently. This happens to have an article. This happens to have an article, and this is the one gospel that Christians can give up and still be Christians. Now, what it's saying here is that there's been a perversion of, and this is very similar, but from a different angle that was going over in Corinth. What was the one thing they perverted at the Lord's table? Well, there's a bunch of stuff. They didn't take it seriously. They lost its memorial symbolic meaning. But they didn't take seriously the interdependency within the body and within that interdependency of the body of Christ to the head, did they? Now, I'm going to say it because I got two verses that prove it. A Christian that's not rightly related to the head, that is Christ, cannot mature. Because I got two verses that say it's the head that sends down the nourishment through the bands and the sinew. So if a Christian doesn't realize their subservience to Christ, i.e. Lord, then they cannot mature. That was being perverted at this church. Verse 8. But though, now he's going to use hyperbole here, and I think he's talking about a fallen or unfallen angel. He's going to say, I don't give a toodly-doo. He didn't say those words. He meant them. I don't give a toodly-doo. Who comes in here and tells you a different gospel for maturity? The one that I taught you at the beginning is the true one, and quit messing around with this perversion. Watch, verse 8. But though there be an angel, and I believe it's primarily talking about demons, because a true angel wouldn't pervert the gospel, would they? So he's talking about, here's one of the many verses that prove that the fallen angels that went with Satan are demons and work under his stead. I call them his minions. But though we, or even an angel from heaven, that tells you where they're resident, gospelize, that means give the gospel, with any other gospel unto you than that which we gospelized in you, let him be cut off. Let that intended end be stopped. Verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again. If anyone evangelize or gospelize. Now, you see this word other? It's also back in verse 8. You see other gospel back in verse 8? And you see other gospel here? This is a different word for other. You know what this word other here means? Alongside of. Now, what it's saying here, let's be very careful. Over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in the 3rd and 4th verses, it says an other of the same sort of Jesus, another of a different kind of gospel, and another of a different kind of spirit. Here it's saying that the way that Satan, and you have satanic influence here throughout the book of Galatians, the way that the gospel for maturity is subverted, and there's all kinds of evidence throughout the book, is to put something alongside of it. What does that mean? Add to it. Now, in the book of Galatians, so let me say that again. They evangelize the second line in verse 8, evangelize alongside of the truth of the gospel. In the second line in verse 9, evangelize any alongside of a gospel. Now what he's saying is, and he's going to develop it throughout the book, is these characters have come along and they've added to the gospel for maturity. What did surface knowledge of the book of Galatians should tell you? That what they added was works. Because throughout the book of Galatians, there is a legalism. There is a desire to act righteous by their own works. They've added works. And they've added legalism. So one of the things that the God of this age does, let's review, is he hides the gospel for initial salvation. And we showed you one way he does it over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and 18th verse, by making it look moronic from the mentality of an unsaved person. That's not enough. That's silly. That can't save you. That can't be enough. The other thing that Satan does, according to this context, as the God of this age, and amplifying or personifying malignant evil, is he tries to add to the doctrine of Christian maturity. And in specific in this passage and in this book, he's going to add works and legalism. We call it Galatianism because it's a specific kind of legalism. And in fact, Paul gets so upset that one of the nastiest verses in Scripture is in this book when he tells them that they should go ahead and maim themselves if they think that that's what the legalism is going to work. He gets very upset with these people because they are listening to false doctrine that has been added to Scripture. So, when people misapply the Old Testament, that's heresy. When people take the Old Testament, apply it to the New Testament, then add some of their own biases, that is called perversion. And that is satanic. And that is one of the ways Satan tries to thwart present tense salvation. So already we have. Satan tries to thwart or tries to prohibit initial salvation. And once a Christian is saved, he tries to prohibit or to thwart or to inhibit present tense salvation. Now, let me give you the fact that he's even going to try and mess around with us in our future tense salvation. To do that, we need a little background. Turn, if you will, to Jude, the sixth verse. Jude, the sixth verse. And I want to show you something that is consistent with Scripture. I'm going to show you two passages. God could directly tell Satan, knock it off. But he uses one of his created beings, who happens to be quite a ways down in the creative scale from Satan, Lucifer. And he uses Michael the archangel, who's the top of the angels. But there's at least four ranks of cherubim and three ranks of seraphim, if I remember right. So he's at least eight ranks down in the hierarchy. And Satan is told to get lost by this lower created being. And the reason this lower being of Michael the archangel can tell Satan to get lost is because he has the authority of God. It's epic in its humor that a lesser being could wield authority over a higher being. Verse 9 of the book of Jude. And this is talking about an incident we don't want to get into today and sidetrack, but it has to do when Moses died. Apparently Satan, according to this passage, wanted to use Moses' body for a shrine, much the way they did the communists over in Russia and other places. And God prohibited it, and he used Michael the angel to do it. So what we're doing is we're showing you that God uses Michael the archangel in some of the epic battles with Satan, and he uses Michael to overcome Satan in those battles. Verse 9. book of Jude. And Michael the archangel, top angel, there's only one, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, dares not bring against him direct accusation or judgment. Why? Because he didn't, in the creative scale, he wouldn't have the ability to do that. This would be, I picture this in my mind, this would be like a two-year-old telling a bodybuilder to bug off. You can't do it. But if the two-year-old had his father behind him with a gun, you could. Got the difference? Okay. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. So Satan, when he is thwarted by God or he is stopped by God, he uses Michael the archangel to do that. One other verse, and then we'll go to the verse we were thinking about. Look, if you will, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. At mid-tribulation, we actually understand this to be a half hour before the mid-tribulation. This is the seventh seal. When Satan is kicked out of the third heaven in terms of being able to go up there and accuse the brethren, God doesn't just say, Satan, get out of here. God says, Michael, would you go kick Satan out of here? And here's the verse that tells me that. So Michael is used to battle Satan. And this is verse 7 of the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And there was a campaign in the heaven. This is the third heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. We know the dragon is Satan down in verse 9. And against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And in this context, Michael wins. Not because he was higher in the creative scale, but because God said that's what's going to happen. God was the adult behind the two-year-old with the gun, if you follow that picture. So having said that, now let's go, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that are in this passage that we're not going to go over today, but each one of these have meaning. And I'm just going to point to two aspects of this. But at the rapture, there's a whole bunch of things that happen, and they all have a reason. Now, a lot of people have come to this passage and say that the rapture must be a real noisy event. No. This is telling us a lot of the protocol, a lot of the things that are going on the spirit level. Now, in the 16th chapter, 16th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, talking about the rapture, we read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, that shout, it goes back to John, the 5th chapter, where, remember those two verses, where all the bodies that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So that shout of Christ is what's going to raise the dead in Christ. Now, what he's going to do, they're going to be raised at the two trumps, but what Christ is going to do is designate who gets raised, because he has such power that if he said raise up, everybody would come forth. But he's going to designate those in Christ come forth. Now, here's the phrase we're looking for in the next phrase. With a shout and the voice from an archangel. Now, why does the archangel have to say anything? Well, you have a clue down in verse 17. In verse 17, it says, and we which are alive and remain. Now, you see that word caught up? That's the word that you would use if a thief reached through your window and tried to snatch something. In fact, I like to translate it, snatch with force. So why do we that are alive, we believe we're the alive generation, have to get snatched by force? Well, we already told you. Back over in the second chapter of Ephesians, the second verse, who's in charge of the world up through the atmosphere? Where are these bodies going to go? Through the atmosphere. You think Satan's going to say, oh yeah, I can't pester Schaefer anymore. I guess it's okay if he leaves. No, he's going to try to stop it. What in God's plan does God use to stop Satan when he wants to in these epic events? Michael. Who shouts in this event? Michael. Who's he shouting at? The voice of an archangel. He's at, Satan, get out of the way. Let Schaefer come through. So, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Satan tries to inhibit or prohibit initial salvation. Galatians, the 1st chapter. Satan tries to prohibit the gospel for Christian maturity. He adds to it. That's important. He doesn't say there isn't one. He adds to it. And you could go to any Christian bookstore and see 100 different ways that people, 100,000 different ways people have added to the gospel for maturity. Most of it falls in two camps. One is the self-help and positive thinking, and the other is hum Swanee River and God will do it all. And in between is true. You've heard this many times. We co-work with God. That's where we're going. Now, in this passage, we've shown you indications that in the future, Satan's going to still be trying to prohibit our future. He's going to try to prohibit our glorified bodies going through. But what does God say? God says that the archangel is going to say, bug off, boy. Let him through. Now, that's the God of this age. He's the absolute. Absolute. That's what the word God means. No subservient. He's the absolute definition of malignant evil. And by defining malignant evil, he's, as it were, with the example of a diamond ring, he's the velvet background to the diamond of God's righteousness. It makes it even greater. Now, I had somebody write me, I think it was from California, a while back, said, why did God allow Satan? You just got one of the reasons God allowed Satan to fall. Because if Satan hadn't have fallen, then by contrast, God couldn't have shown the brightness of his righteousness. Very important. Now, I want to say one other thing about ages, and then we'll finish. If you'll turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, both Pastor Warren and I have referred to this. I decided to go ahead and show it to you. This tells you how the ages came to be. Now, did Satan create, or in this case, arrange the evil age? No. God the Son arranged the evil age, knew it was going to happen, and called it the evil age in Galatians, the 1st chapter, by means of the Holy Spirit as he bore along Paul, to tell you what it meant. Now over in, I'm going to give you an extended translation of the 3rd verse, 11th chapter of Hebrews. I'm not going to get into it, but faith is always future. So we don't have faith on ages going back to in Genesis. But if we look at the ages in Genesis and understand them for what they are, we have faith that the ages to come will demonstrate something about God. That's what this verse is going to say. So let me translate it correctly. This is Hebrews 11, chapter the 3rd verse. By faith we consider, that is, gather facts by reason, that the ages were framed, and this is the concept of thoroughly adjusted. I should mention, this is the word you would use if somebody broke a bone and you were putting it in its right place. Thoroughly adjusted by a single utterance from God, for the purpose that we consider the things that we're glancing at now did not come to being from anything that can be glanced at. There's some ellipsis there. So when we look at stuff now, if we understand the ages in the past, we can extrapolate the ages, some of the ages in the future, because we're told about it. I just read you Ephesians 2:7. I don't know what's all in those ages, but I know through us he's going to be showing a lot of stuff about his character. One last thing. Turn to the 1st chapter of Hebrews. What person is it? How did you know that was God the Son? 1st chapter of the book of Hebrews. And here you have it. So God framed the ages, determined what the ages would show about his character in eternity past before there ever were ages. That's why ages don't have time. 2nd verse, 1st chapter of Hebrews. Oh, let's read the first verse. This would be God the Father, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the Old Testament prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in the quality of Son, whom, that is the Son, he, that is the Father, hath appointed heir of all things, through, not by, through whom, that is Christ, he, that is God the Father, framed the ages. So who did the framing over the third verse, 11th chapter? God the Son. Who, now this is just important doctrine here. God the Father's plan was that there be ages. God the Son is the one that framed them. Two persons of the Godhead. And why did they do it? Because they want created beings. That would include seraphim, cherubim, and angels. They wanted them. And if I'm reading the Ephesians right, he really wants, by contrast, to show the ones that fell that they really shouldn't have fallen. And he wants to show the ones that didn't fall, he wants to validate them with these ages. And these ages are to show us something. So the present evil age, whom the god of this world is Satan, which the god of this world is Satan, is designed to thwart, and you heard this in Sunday school, we didn't develop it, but it was developed in Sunday school, is to thwart godliness. It's to thwart people getting, and we'll get into this next week, is to thwart eternal life at the beginning. It's associated with eternal life. It's related to it by negative quality. This present evil age is to thwart the beginning of eternal life and to thwart eternal life being seen out through human beings. That's present tense and future past tense salvation. So we have the God of this world. He has absolute authority. So let me ask myself a question and answer it. Is Satan a god? Yeah, I just got you to the verse. Don't deny Scripture. He's a little G-O-D. But it's limited to this age. And it's not a good kind of god. It's a god that personifies absolute malignant evil. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We realize as the more we study about Satan, the more we realize, can realize when he attacks us so that we can access the divine enabling we have by means of the protocol that we see over in the book of Ephesians. And we thank you for that. Amen.